So this morning we celebrate the great feast of Pentecost, the feast of the 50 days of Easter are coming to a conclusion. Today is the last day. So if you remember Easter, the Easter vigil, Easter Sunday, we see at the closing of the Mass, it's go in peace, alleluia, alleluia, thanks be to God, alleluia, alleluia. That's the opening bookend of the Easter season. And then today at the end of Mass, it's the same thing. It's the dismissal, the double go in peace, alleluia, alleluia. And so we enjoy this 50-day period of Easter. There's a 40 days of Lent and 50 days of Easter that wraps up and comes to a conclusion today. In the mind of the church, this is the third greatest solemnity throughout the year. The highest, of course, is Easter itself. That is the number one solemnity. Number two is Christmas, the coming of Christ. And then number three is the celebration of Pentecost. And back in the old calendar, Pentecost used to have its own octave. Christmas and Easter still celebrate the 8 days of Christmas, the 8 days of Easter. But Pentecost has lost its octave, unfortunately, and so we just get the 1 day. But it's still a very incredibly important, significant day throughout the year because this is the feast day. This is the day where we celebrate the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's feast day. So looking at, you know, like I mentioned last week, you consider the ascension of Jesus. Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. And he says, if you love me, you will rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because if I go, then I will send the Holy Spirit. And so the point of the celebration of ascension really culminates today with receiving the Holy Spirit. But I guess the question I would ask you, the question I would pose to you is, if it really is a better deal, if it really is a more significant, profound gift that we receive at Pentecost, the coming and receiving the Holy Spirit, where is the fruit of the Holy Spirit currently? Where do we see that? Where do we see the life of the Holy Spirit at work? Not just in our lives, but in the church at large. Where is that evident? I think that's really a fair question that's worth asking, especially on this feast day. Now, the fact is, like, the Feast of Pentecost itself, the coming of the Holy Spirit, what we heard in our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, when the apostles were in the upper room and the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and then they went out and they spoke and everyone understood their language. That is a bookend itself. Pentecost, the speaking and proclaiming the Lord in every language, understood in every language, that is a bookend that started back in Genesis. Now, if you happened to be at the Pentecost vigil, the Saturday vigil, the readings from last night are different than the readings this morning. The reading from last night, the first reading from last night, came from Genesis. What would you imagine would be the opposite, kind of the opening act, so to speak, that is fulfilled in Pentecost? The typology of one to the other, back in Genesis. What was the anti Pentecost? The Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? You remember that whole story? Back in Genesis, in the early days, when the people were building up and they were being so successful, and they were, by their own technology, they're like, you know what? The flood happened. They're like, we don't need to rely on this God character. Tell you what, let's build our own tower so that if it floods again, we don't need God to save us. We can save ourselves. We have our technology. We have our means. And so they start building this tower to reach to heaven by their own efforts, apart from God. We don't need God. We can do this ourselves. In technology, we trust. And there was this split, this rupture. God intentionally fractured humanity. And that's where, at least according to Genesis, where we have this many different languages of Swahili and Mandarin and English and, you know, yada, yada, yada. But it was the result of the hardness of man, the result of man's own self-willed self-determination, I don't need God. That was the result and the fracturing of humanity. The opposite, the antithesis of that, the fulfillment, the healing, the restoring of that is Pentecost. the coming of the Holy Spirit, where now we have, I mean, we read it, and I mean, all those people in the first reading. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. And at the sound, they said of themselves, "We heard them speaking in our own languages. Are we not Galileans, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea?" All these, like, we're from all over the place. How are we understanding this? It's because it is the language of the heart. Pope Benedict, in his homily back in 2012, I love reading Pope Benedict's homilies, but his homily on Pentecost from 2012, he talks about the unity of the church is our calling card. That is supposed to be our witness. That is supposed to be our application that we slide across the table of, like, hey, this is how we know that this is the church of our unity. We are united and to work together by the Holy Spirit. And the antithesis, the opposite, the lacking of that is always a sign of the lacking of the presence of the Holy Spirit. When I see families that are fractured and da-da-da-da-da, when I see marriages that are deeply broken, when I see businesses or corporations or whatever it is, when there is a fracture of relationship, a breakdown of relationship, is always a sign of missing of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And again, the opposite of that is also true. When there is unity of mission, when you see, you come across somebody that has charisma, that charism that we talk about, that is a sign. I think it was Mother Teresa of Calcutta. No, it was Dorothy Day. Dorothy Day. She was a Catholic writer and big in the Catholic movement back in the 20th century. But she said that joy is the infallible sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Joy is the infallible sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so where we have a lack of joy, there's a lack of the Holy Spirit. And where we have an abundance of fracturing, of animosity, of breakdown, of bitterness, there's always a lack of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the deal, brothers and sisters. Like, when the church, or when the world looks at the church from the outside looking in, what do we have to offer them? You think about it. Just take your average, not somebody who's like, you know, strong-willed or adamantly opposed or just like directly like, you know, antagonistic against the church, but just your average Joe on the street. And you say, hey, you should, there's something we have here that I think you would benefit from. What would we have to offer them? What's the appeal within the church itself? If you look around the average church, I'm not just talking about St. Peter's, I'm just talking about in general, across the board, you see a lot of ho-hum. A lot of like, yep, I'm here, I'm checking the box because I don't want to go to hell. So you should come to church because that way you don't go to hell. I guess that's better than nothing. But is that really what God handed on to us at Pentecost? The light, the presence, the fire? No, I don't buy that. And so this awareness, the invitation has to happen. The lack of life, the lack of fire, the lack of passion that we see within the church, I believe it's because we are not even aware of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul encountered this. He went to one of the cities that he went to, and they were baptized and like, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they're like, oh, what's that? And you don't know what the Holy Spirit is? No, never heard of it. So he baptized them with Jesus' baptism, he gave them the sacrament of confirmation. He laid hands on them, and all of a sudden, just like that, their community came alive, and they were preaching, and they were prophesying, and they were speaking in tongues. And the same Spirit that was available 2,000 years ago is still alive and available today. Why is it not evident? Why is it not manifest? That's the question that we have to answer. Brothers and sisters, like, we need to be aware. We need to be open to the possibility that God wants to use you as you are. Not in 10 years when you finally figure out your life and have become holy and have checked all the boxes and have retired or have sent your kids off to college or whatever the things are, that's the condition that has to be met before you're ready. No. Today. And it's far, far more simple than we realize. The example I like to give from my own life, and I've had many, many of these experiences, and many more, countless more that I've ignored and I've missed. But one simple example was when I was freshly ordained. I'd only been ordained for a few weeks at this point as a deacon, and I was in a parish, and it was an afternoon, a Saturday afternoon. I was preparing my homily, and I was typing away, blah, 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 blah. I'm researching and reading all the commentaries and yada, yada, yada. And then I heard this voice say, "Hey, go to the Adoration Chapel." And I'm like, "Nah, I'm in the middle of this. I gotta," so type, you know, I'm doing something. This is something good. You know what I mean? Like, this is something, it has to happen. I have to do this. And the second time, 5-10 minutes later, another time, "Go to the Adoration Chapel." I'm like, "Well, I'll finish this, and that, you know, I've got time. I got to finish this thought and get this going." Type. And then the third time it came back even more forceful, still not like angry, but very direct. "Go now." Okay. Oh, yep. Just close the laptop and head over there. And I walk in the Adoration Chapel, and there's only one girl there, a teenager that I got to know while I was there in the parish. And so I sit down, and I'm like, "Okay, I'm here." And then the Lord says, "Speak to her." I'm like, "Okay, well, what should I talk about? What should I say? What am I supposed to be doing here?" Nothing. Crickets. Okay. So I turn around, I start talking to this girl, I'm like, and I knew her, we had gone on Steubenville together, and I'd been super impressed by her that, I mean, in Steubenville, there's a big, long holy hour that they do, and sometimes it's an hour, hour and a half long, in a big auditorium, and this girl, during the holy hour, she knelt on the concrete and did not twitch a muscle for an hour, 20 minutes, on concrete, locked in, completely locked in on the monstrance. And so I turned around and I said, "Hey, listen, I don't know what I'm supposed to tell you, but I think God has asked me to speak to you. And so I don't know what is going to come out of my mouth, but I really hope this is what the Lord wants you to hear." And so I said, "Just when we were on Steubenville and you were kneeling and you were praying, I just want you to know that, like, you know, I saw everyone else kind of twitching and, you know, sitting and standing and kneeling and so on and so on. But I saw how locked in you were. And just, that really, honestly, it inspired me. And it really moved me. And I'm really proud of you. I'm really proud of you being here in adoration right now. I'm just proud of the way that you are investing in your faith." And as soon as I said that, she just burst into tears, like body heaving, sobbing, crying. And she said, "Deacon, my father just passed away a few years ago. And I just really, really miss him. I've missed him every day since. And I was just in here and I was praying and telling the Lord I miss my dad. And it just broke my heart that I would never hear him tell me that he's proud of me." And then you walk in. And the Lord answered my prayers today. And this was years ago. But, I mean, I go back to that frequently. There's nothing, it's not complicated. It's very, very simple, folks. But there has to be an openness first. I think the only reason why the Holy Spirit is not just setting this place on fire is because we're not open to it. Not that he's unwilling, not that he's unable, but that we just, it's just not part of our consciousness. It's not part of our, we don't even think of it. And for most of us, it's not that we're opposed, not that we're adamant, like, no, I'm not interested, but we just, we don't act as if it's real. But the church needs a new Pentecost. It needs a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a new movement. And the Lord is doing it. I'm telling you, you heard it here first. The Holy Spirit is at work, brothers and sisters. But you and I must be a part of this movement. And if you want a very, very practical, very tangible, hands-on homework assignment, it's simply to invite the Holy Spirit. The sequence that the choir sang so beautifully today, one of the oldest prayers, one of the oldest written texts that we have in the church, Veni Sancti Spiritus, Veni Sancti Spiritus, Veni Sancti Spiritus, come Holy Spirit. And when you find yourself in that situation where your teenager is yelling at you and frustrated and you just want to just smash them, or you're in a situation with work and you don't and there's cross-firing and you're stressed and whatever it is, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. I don't know what to say. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in this situation, but I invite you. I give you permission to enter my heart. Come, Holy Spirit. Make that a mantra. Mean it. To the best of your ability, invite the Holy Spirit in. The Lord is doing something new. And may you and I be a part of it. May you and I usher in the coming of the new Pentecost.